Welcome to the sermons of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fort Capel, Saskatchewan. We pray that this may be a blessing to you and that the Word of God would dwell richly in your hearts.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Today is the Feast of the Holy Cross, or Holy Cross Day, or as it was known in days past, the Exaltation of the Cross. It is a feast quite different than most that we celebrate. Its origins are in the 4th century, celebrating both the consecration of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, built over the place where Jesus was crucified and buried, as well as what was called the finding of the true cross. The story goes that Helena, the mother of Constantine and a faithful Christian, found it miraculously while visiting the holy sites in Jerusalem, the truth of which was revealed to a holy man in a dream. Whether or not what was found was actually the true cross of our Lord Jesus Christ crucified for our sins does not matter. That is not a foundational part of our faith. But over time, this day, which originally was designed to celebrate that, became a day to give thanks to God for the means by which he saved us. Today we recognize how the cross changed from a terrifying symbol of death to the sign and instrument of our salvation and victory over death that we have in Christ Jesus. In our gospel lesson this morning, our Lord says, "I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And John adds, for us to clarify, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. And while we needed the clarification, the people listening did not. For they said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" They knew the prophecies of the Messiah, which said, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And from Isaiah, which said, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward and even forever." And Daniel writes, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed." All of this is true. The Son of Man's kingdom is an everlasting one, and his rule does not end. Yet the prophecies did not only speak of glory to glory, but also spoke of the sufferings and death of the Messiah before his glory. Who can forget the famous prophecy of Isaiah regarding the suffering servant of the Lord? "He is a man who of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten, stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Along with this, there are many others, including the whole of Psalm 22, which includes his passion, his death, and the promise of his resurrection. And in it also includes the kind of death that he was to die. For Jesus, speaking prophetically through David, says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." And when our Lord Jesus speaks here in our gospel about the kind of death he is to die, he also speaks to the purpose of his death and what he will accomplish by it. I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. First, I will draw all peoples to myself. The death of Christ was indeed for all people, for all the world. St. John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which is why on our children's bulletin this morning, what is pictured holding the cross but a lamb representing Jesus. And Jesus himself says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And St. John the Evangelist wrote in his first epistle, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And we see this in his death upon the cross, for the cross itself shows us this. First, when he was crucified, the sign on the cross, which listed the charges, said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was written in three languages, in Aramaic, in Greek, and in Latin. If you ever see upon a cross the letters I-N-R-I above Jesus' head, that is the abbreviation in Latin for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This sign proclaimed to all who passed by, to Jew and Gentile alike. Second, there is the shape of the cross. While on the cross, the Lord's arms were extended as wide apart as they could be. Only crucifixion has one die in this way. His arms are spread wide apart, demonstrating that his death embraces all. From the peoples in the far east to the peoples in the far west and all in between. His arms spread out wide are a physical sign of this, as is the cross with its beams. Having been lifted up upon the cross, he draws all people to himself. Through the preaching of the gospel, Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified in our midst. His death and resurrection for our sin is made known, and the free forgiveness of sins for all who believe is published. Through this preaching of the gospel, he draws us to himself. The Holy Spirit works through the preached and read word to draw us to him. Just as all were under sin, under the dominion of Satan, thralls of death, so the Lord has died for all and draws from all peoples to himself. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, writes St. Paul to the Romans. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. In drawing us to him, he makes us one in him. In him, all who believe are united. For all who believe, whose sins are forgiven by the grace of God for the sake of Jesus' innocent sufferings and death on the cross, are born again of God. Born of the Spirit through the washing of water and the Word. Being born again of God, all believers are brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter their background. In spreading his arms wide on the cross, the Lord proclaims that in him there is no distinction with salvation between Jew and Greek, between German and Scandinavian, between French and English, between Cree and Dakota. All are made one by faith in him. Having put on the robe of Christ's righteousness by faith in him, being renewed according to his image, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. As St. Paul writes to the Galatians. But the cross does not only extend horizontally, it also extends vertically. While being crucified, our Lord was, in truth, lifted up from the earth. On the cross, he was suspended between heaven and earth. This was the perfect picture of what he was accomplishing by his death. For he is the mediator between God and man. He is the God-man, the Son of God who has taken on a human nature into his person. He is the one who may lay his hand on us both, as Job writes, to mediate between us, for he is both God and man. He brings God to us in grace by the forgiveness of sins, and he brings us to God through his death, presenting us as holy and undefiled. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. In his death on the cross, he was reconciling us to God. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. We, by our sin, made ourselves his enemies. We were rebels who foolishly wandered from the paths of life, and still to us he sent his Son, that he might make peace with God for us. Not by anything we have done, after all, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but by his work alone. His cross is made the ladder to heaven, which Jacob saw in the dream, for by it he has descended to us to raise us to new life, and we are brought to God on high. For Christ has made atonement for our sins. He has died to give us peace, to give us life everlasting and eternal joy in the presence of God, not by our merits, but by his sufferings and death for us and his resurrection on the third day. And so because of this, the cross has become the instrument of salvation. It has utterly changed for us. Lest we forget, the cross was first made as a way of execution and torture. The whole point of the cross was to draw out the death as long as possible, to make it public for all to see, to utterly humiliate the victim. At the time of the first Jewish rebellion, there were over 500 people crucified, and they were put outside the walls of the city, so that everyone who passed by would know not to rebel. The Carthaginians in North Africa crucified generals that lost wars that they thought they should have won. The Romans often crucified the worst of the worst to make examples of them. The word in English, excruciating, comes from the Latin words for out of the cross, as in the pain which of one being crucified. It was an utterly shameful and humiliating way to die, and because of this, Roman law prohibited Roman citizens from being crucified. In crucifying Jesus, the Jewish leaders and the Romans thought that this would certainly put an end to the followers of Jesus. After all, who in their right mind would continue to follow someone who was crucified? We even see graffiti preserved for us in Pompeii, done by a man mocking his neighbor for being a Christian because he is worshiping someone who is crucified. The picture shows a man being crucified, drawn crudely and with an animal's head, showing someone else bowing down to it, saying, "My neighbor worships his God." But how everything now is turned upside down. The cross is no longer a symbol of shame and death, but a symbol of glory and life. "God forbid that I should boast," writes St. Paul to the Galatians, "except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ." People averted their eyes at the horror of it, but now we look on it with love as we remember our Lord's death for us. At baptism, we receive the sign of the cross on our heads and on our hearts to mark us as those redeemed by Christ the crucified. We adorn our walls with them in remembrance of Christ. For the same reason, we wear them around our necks and close to our hearts. We make the sign of the cross over ourselves, remembering our baptism and the Lord's death. And we use it when we bless and are blessed. Yes, what was once a sign of utter defeat is a symbol of glorious victory. Victory over sin, victory over the devil, and victory over death and hell. So also the cross is called the tree. For after all, it was made of wood, and in the Old Testament, the Lord God said in his wisdom and as a prophecy of what was to come, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." St. Paul shows us that this was a prophecy of the death of Christ and what he did on the cross for us, writing, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. By his death on the cross, where he took our sins upon himself, the Lord Jesus became a curse for us. Why? For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Being cursed for us in our place, he has set us free from the curse which falls on us because of our sin. Our sin is taken away and his righteousness is given to us in its place. The old tattered rags, the stained garments of our sin is removed, and in its place we are given the glorious robes of the righteousness of Christ. Just as our sin was imputed to him on the cross, so his righteousness is credited to us when we believe. And so the tree of the cross becomes the tree of life for us. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees in the center, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil and the tree of life. The devil, that cunning serpent, overcame mankind and introduced the poison of sin and death into the world by means of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God had commanded that we stay away from it. To not eat of it was to worship him and to obey him. But the devil made false promises and told half-truths in order to entice our first parents away from God. Thus they fell, not by being overcome in physical battle, but by deception and eating of the tree of which they were told they shall not eat. As a result, they were cast out of the garden, and the way to the tree of life was shut. But the cross has now become for us the tree of life because of what our Lord has done. As the serpent overcame Adam and Eve by the tree, so by the tree of the cross, our Lord Jesus has overcome the devil. We sing my tongue the glorious battle, but this battle was not one of conventional arms. Our Lord defeated the devil not by strength of arms in battle, but by voluntarily giving his life for us. Yes, God has shown strength with his arm by Christ's humbling of himself and his self-offering. Where sin and death came to as a result of Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the first fruit of the tree, there is life and righteousness for all who come to the second tree in faith. The arms of the cross are the limbs which held the most precious fruit, the Lord of creation himself in mortal frame. By faith, we spiritually eat of this fruit of Christ's flesh and blood and live, as Christ said in John 6. This comes by faith. By believing in him, we spiritually eat of him, just as we spiritually drink of the Holy Spirit in the same way. So too, in the sacrament of the altar, the Lord gives his body and blood to eat and drink along with bread and wine for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The fruits of the cross are for the healings of the nations. By the eating of this meal in faith, trusting in him and what he has said, given and shed for you, the baptized have communion with Christ as he comes to us and dwells with us and in us. So we are in him and he in us. So let us praise our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit. For by the death of Christ upon the cross, he has redeemed the world and draws all people to himself. He has changed what was once a symbol of death into one of life, a symbol of shame into a symbol of victory. He so will change us poor sinners from enemies of God to children of God, from those dead in sin and trespasses to alive in Christ, from weak and frail in heart and soul and body to being like him when we see him as he is, when he comes again in glory. Praise to you, O Christ, forever and ever, for by the wood of the cross you have redeemed the world. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you for joining us. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.